Imagine that I gave to you a bottle of a kind of unidentified liquid. And I gave it to you with a warning saying this is a highly volatile mix. And so if you shake this bottle, it will explode and it will destroy everything in sight. And if you let the temperature rise too quickly, it will explode and it will destroy everything in sight. In fact, if you look at it in the wrong way, it will explode and destroy everything in sight. What would you do with that bottle? Very simple, isn't it? You would pay utmost care to keeping it safe. You would do everything you can to stop it from causing havoc. Well, in the Bible, in the New Testament, James tells us this, that our tongue is so small but is capable of mass destruction. The tongue, he says, is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also is a fire. Now, how do we treat our tongues? The words that we speak, they are highly volatile. They're capable of great harm. How much care do we take about what we say? Do we treat our tongues in the way the Bible says we should? Do we pay intense attention to our words? Well, that's a bit heavy for this morning, isn't it? So let's look at Proverbs 10, 17 to 11, 31. This is a huge section, probably far too big, really. But the message from this section that I want us to get is very simple. And I'm going to say it now, so this is the bit you need to remember. The message is, do what you want. You got it? It's a message for today. Do what you want. It's nice and easy. That's the message. Follow your heart. Do what you like. The kind of thing we hear all around us all the time, isn't it? Do what you like. Sounds pretty easy. Sounds pretty good. Let's just see quite how it is. Do what you want. Let me remind you what's happening in Proverbs. We have this book. It's a collection of writings written by Solomon, 950 BC. The aim of this writing is this. The aim of the writing is to give wisdom. So if you haven't got wisdom, Proverbs is a good place to be. If you have got wisdom, Proverbs says it will give you more. So it's a good place to be. And the wisdom that Proverbs gives us is a wisdom that begins with and is founded upon the fear of the Lord. Wisdom, the way that we manage life, the way we negotiate the ups and the downs of life, is all about how we relate to the living God. And how someone best relates to the living God is this: trust. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your paths straight. Imagine you're in a quiz, pub quiz if you like, or another type of quiz if you're that way inclined. There are three rounds to this quiz. There is a science round, a sports round, and an entertainment round. And you're on a team. And on your team is Jim and Mike and Sophie. First question, a science question. And it's some question about physical cosmology. You don't even understand the question. What do? You turn to Jim, because this is, I don't get his name right, James Peebles. He won a Nobel Prize in physics last year for his discoveries in physical cosmology. You let him answer the question, don't you? Then you get a sports question. It's about swimming. You maybe have got a bit of an idea, but on your team is Michael Phelps, the most decorated Olympian for swimming. You let him answer the question about swimming, don't you? Then you have an entertainment question. You can see where this is going, can't you? It's about EastEnders. What do? Well, maybe, you know, you watch it once a year at Christmas with your father-in-law. You let Sophie answer the question, because this is Sophie Peters, who is a current script editor for EastEnders. Now, you don't say a thing when you're asked those questions, because others around the table are much more qualified to answer. Now, scale that up to a kind of billion times a billion and think about the Lord, who made everything, who knows all things at all times and in all ways. And when it comes to living your life, the simple truth is that the Lord knows more and he knows better than you do. So wisdom says, trust him. Trust the Lord with all your heart in everything. Trust him. It's what Proverbs 1 to 9 is trying to impress on us. It puts out these boundaries, the first nine chapters, the framework to approach life in the fear of the Lord, a wise life of total trust in the Lord. That's Proverbs 1 to 9. Then we hit Proverbs 10. We started last week. And we start to press the applications into all the nooks and the crannies of life. Chapter 10 onward is pretty chaotic. There's a lot going on. And if we're going to deal with it best, we need to chew on it and chew on it and chew on it until the goodness starts to flow. So as we look at this big section, I want to just kind of show where we might do some of that chewing. And the message, remember, is do what you want. Do what you want. Let's not quite start there, though. Let's modify it a little bit with this. Do what is good for you. That sounds a bit like eat your greens or go for a run. Horrible things. Stuff that you hate to do, but you're told you to do it because it's good for you. The message is better than that here. Do what is good for you. The message isn't for us to fill in the blanks. It's not saying, I'm not trying to say, kind of make up your own ideas of what is good for you. Do what is good as is defined in this passage. It will help you if you have your Bibles open, because it's a big passage. But let's work our way around it. We finished last week in chapter 10, 16, which says the wages of the righteous is life. This week we start at verse 17, which says, whoever heeds discipline shows the way to life. Life. Now, whenever we read about life in Proverbs, we ought to read it in capitals. It's not just saying kind of life as in existing. Life in Proverbs is the greatest of good. The answer to the question of what is good in Proverbs is life. That needs a bit more definition. Let's look at chapter 10, 22. The blessing of the Lord brings wealth without painful toil for it. The Lord is the source of blessing. A kind of blessing which is fairly unique in contrast to all other ways of gaining wealth. The real way to get wealth is from the blessing of the Lord. And this wealth is qualified in verse 22 as without painful toil. Now that immediately lifts us out of Little Paxton, lifts us out of Proverbs, and it carries us right back to the beginning. Right back to the creation of the world, right back to the dawn of paradise. That's what God created in the beginning, as the Bible tells it. He made paradise. He made a place of wonder, a garden of delights. And God's intention for the world was for people to live in the abundance of his own happiness. Yet the tragedy of our first ancestors was that they rejected delights. They refused the goodness of God. They tried to make their own happiness. It was foolish and it was fatal. And it was a fall that brought all humanity afterwards crashing down. And when that first sin erupted into the world, the Lord God pronounced a curse. It included a curse on mankind's labors. And he says in Genesis 3, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it. It's been the way ever since. Every effort, every labor is bound up with painful toil. Now, back in the beginning, at that point, people were banished away from the presence of the Lord. They were cut off from his blessing, bound to a life of painful toil. So here again, Proverbs 10:22. The blessing of the Lord brings wealth without painful toil for it. Is there a way back to paradise? There's a suggestion of it here, isn't there? And if there is, what should we do? We'll see the next verse. Verse 23. A fool finds pleasure in wicked schemes, but a person of understanding delights in wisdom. In verse 22, we have this prospect of unspoiled blessing. Verse 23 brings us into the realm of delights. That's the contrast in this verse. The pleasure of the fool and the delight of the person of understanding. It's a contrast of pleasures. It's the same thing. And the pleasure that's spoken about in this verse is a kind of that kind of bubbling up of happiness that makes you smile even if you can't help it. Now, the fool And the person who understands experiences that pleasure. The fool's pleasure is making wicked plans. The person of understanding, their pleasure is wisdom. Now remember, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Now the person of understanding, they delight in the fear of the Lord. Now they love to know the living God. To throw themselves in humble dependence on the Lord is a pleasure for the person of understanding. Now, we could look at verse 23 and say, fine. That's fine, isn't it? No? Everyone's happy in verse 23. Everyone is happy. And the message today is, do what you want. Verse 23 confirms it, doesn't it? Do what you want. If it makes you happy to be religious, fine. You go along with that. But you know, if it makes you happy to make wicked schemes, who's going to judge? Good question, isn't it? Because it doesn't stop there. Look at verse 24. What the wicked dread will overtake them. The book of Proverbs will never let us stay in today. It always asks about tomorrow. But verse 23 is all about today. It contrasts different pleasures of today, but 24 points ahead and says, what is coming? What does tomorrow hold? Now, the wicked in Proverbs are those who live out a life of foolishness. They refuse to trust the Lord and attempt to build their own happiness. It will not go well for them. But, verse 24, what the righteous desire will be granted. Or what do the righteous desire? We can work it back into what we've seen. Verse 23, a person of understanding delights in wisdom. They delight in the fear of the Lord. And verse 24 says, they will get what they desire. They will get what they want. They will get the Lord. You bring it back to verse 22. They will be brought back, welcomed back into paradise, back into that original bliss of relationship with the Lord. Everything lost at the fall will be returned. The blessing of the Lord brings wealth without painful toil. I think this is the kind of territory where we quite quickly get lost. There's this kind of promise that starts to bubble around in Proverbs 10. And suddenly it just kind of grows into something that I think is hard to engage with. And I appreciate that. But there is a bit more to it. Proverbs looks forward. Now, if this world was all that there is, if this life was all that we had, verse 23 is enough. Do what you like. If it makes you happy now, fine. That's all that matters. But this life is not all that there is. And only the fool lives like that. Look at verse 25. When the storm has swept by, the wicked are gone. But the righteous stand firm forever. There is a storm that is coming. Now, in recent weeks, we've heard warnings about storms, haven't we? Storm Dennis has just been and gone. And when we've heard the warnings of a storm, we have had to make preparations. Now, living in preparation for a storm, that's what verse 25 is pointing us towards. It says there is a storm that is coming. Now, you can do what you want with your life, but there is a storm that is coming. Now, Jesus told that story about the two builders. Two people constructing their lives. That's what we all do, isn't it? We're all building our lives. We're adding bricks. We're adding decoration. We're all building our lives. Jesus said there were two builders. And the difference between the two builders was that one was building in preparation for a storm and the other wasn't. And if there was no storm that was coming, the houses would have looked the same. But the foolish builder built on sand, and when the storm came, it came crashing down. The wise builder built for the storm. And so his house, battered by the storm, built on the rock, stood firm. That's what we see in verse 25. The storm comes, and when the storm is gone, so are the wicked. No more, the storm has washed them away. But the righteous stand firm forever. And so what is the storm? Well, you remember Right back at the beginning of time, right back when that sin first erupted and God pronounced a curse, that the paradise of God was polluted by human sinfulness. Well, God's attitude to that is unchanging. And we get a glimpse of it here in Proverbs 11, verse 1. It says, "The Lord detests dishonest scales." Dishonest scales is just an everyday example of how people mistreat each other. An everyday example of how someone manipulates the weights to give themselves an advantage, to steal an advantage. It is selfish love, loving yourself at the cost and expense to your neighbor. What does the Lord think about it? He detests it. Now, this behavior has no place in his creation. It's a behavior that defaces his glory by abusing the people he's made. And since God detests it, he will remove it. So 11 verse 4 says, "Wealth is worthless in the day of wrath." That's the storm that's coming. The day of wrath, that day where the judgment that began at the fall will be brought to its consummation. There'll be a final washing clean of the world. There will be a day of wrath. Verse 20 of chapter 11 makes explicit what the Lord detests about dishonest scales, as it tells us the Lord detests those whose hearts are perverse. Now, the storm is coming, and when it comes, wealth is worthless. When it comes, verse 7 says, "Hopes placed in mortals die with them. All the promise of their power comes to nothing." It's a message which keeps being repeated in our passage. Chapter 11, 21, "Be sure of this, the wicked will not go unpunished." Chapter 11, 23, "The hope of the wicked only ends in wrath." The storm's coming. And when the storm comes, there's no protection from having wealth. There's no protection from having power. Is there any? Is there any hope? Yes. Yes, there is. Look at 11 verse 4. "Wealth is worthless in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death." This is wonderful news. Wonderful news, because this righteousness is not something we make for ourselves. It's not like designing your own weatherproof clothing. This righteousness is something we receive. Now, the next verse, chapter 11 verse 5, says, "The righteousness of the blameless makes their paths straight." The blameless. Are you? Am I? Hardly. But our thoughts in this verse get drawn back to chapter 3. "Trust in the Lord," it says, "trust in the Lord in all your ways. Submit to him, and he will make your paths straight." You see, what we saw last week was wisdom has righteousness, and she invites us to come to her and to eat and to live. Trust in the Lord, and he will give you a righteousness. He will cover you with a blamelessness, making a path that is straight for you from here through that great storm and into life beyond. That's why we find all the promises of Proverbs find their answer and fulfillment in Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, Paul writes to the church of the Thessalonians about Jesus who rescues us from the coming wrath. Righteousness delivers from death. Jesus rescues us from the coming wrath. Now, the storm is brewing. Judgment will come. The world will be cleaned of its wickedness. And so God sent his own beloved Son. Now, God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him, so that whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. Escape from the wrath of God is offered in the Son of God, because Christ Jesus stood in our place. He stood in the storm of God's wrath as he died for our sins, just as we've remembered here at this table this morning. And he offered himself as a shelter to all who will believe in him, covering those who trust in him with his own blamelessness and righteousness. Righteousness delivers from death, and we should say, hallelujah, for Christ is our righteousness. And clothed in him, we are saved and rescued from the coming wrath, and we stand firm forever. Look in Proverbs 11, verse 20. The Lord detests those whose hearts are perverse. We've considered that. But he delights in those whose ways are blameless. That's astonishing. Now, earlier in the passage, we're made to think about our delights, about our desires, about the things that we want. But here we're caused to think about the Lord's delights. Now, so someone could say that the most important thing to ask is how we think about God, but maybe much more important is to ask how God thinks about us. And how we answer the question of how God thinks about us must lead us to think about Jesus Christ. In the days of his life on earth, God the Father would tear open the heavens and he would cry out on a number of occasions about Jesus. This is my beloved Son. And God the Father delights in God the Son. And Christ, of course, is the blameless one. The Lord delights in those whose ways are blameless. But the gospel teaches us that Christ's blamelessness is not only given for us, it's also given to us. So that in him, so that in Christ we are chosen to be blameless. And the Lord delights in those whose ways are blameless. So he delights in us. Now when that storm comes, when God calls people to account for their lives, when each of us stands before that awful examination, those who are found in Christ will be found to be blameless. And God will be pleased with us. Now, God's love for us is not only a pity. It is a pity, but it's not a mere pity. But like an artist who delights in his craft, or as a father delights in his son, we are the workmanship of God, and he will be delighted. The happiness of the Lord will be expressed over us. I think that's too much for me to understand, really. In the New Testament, Paul writes, whoever loves God is known by God. C.S. Lewis points out that that's a slightly unexpected thing to say. We might think it'd say whoever loves God knows God, but it says whoever loves God is known by God. I think it stands in contrast to those most terrible words. Jesus says on the last day, there will be some to whom he says, depart from me, I never knew you. Now there is a place of departing. There's a place of outside, a place of expulsion. And there is a place of welcome. There's a place where Jesus will say, I never knew you. And there is a place to be known, to be brought in from the cold and to find a rest for our aching, and to find a satisfaction for those deepest longings, to find a place in the paradise of God. So what do you want? What do you want? And what bubbles within you, causing a smile uncontrollably to spread across your face? And Proverbs 10 makes us think about these things. Proverbs 10:27 says, the fear of the Lord adds length to life, but the years of the wicked are cut short. The prospect of the righteous is joy, but the hopes of the wicked come to nothing. The way of the Lord is a refuge for the blameless, but it's a ruin to those who do evil. The righteous will never be uprooted, but the wicked will not remain in the land. A section of verses all riffing off the idea of a secure satisfaction. You see, the message in our passage today is go and do what you want. Do what you like. But when someone is shown that their delight is fatal, doesn't it wipe away the smile? But do what you like. But know that there are some pleasures, there are some hopes, there are some securities that will ruin you. Now, it's like if your favorite food is chocolate cake. You love chocolate cake. It makes you smile to think about chocolate cake. But then you discover that the chocolate cake will cause some ugly reaction in your gut. And eating it will make you turn yourself out in the most horrendous vomiting explosion that you could ever imagine. Takes away the shine off eating the cake, doesn't it? Now, when you have those moments in life where you want to ignore the Lord, or you want to try and just do it your own way and construct your own happiness, or when you find yourself in those moments of investing your hope and security in your wealth, or just finding a delight in anything other than the Lord, Proverbs calls us and says, you've got to think about tomorrow. Are you delighting in dust or in something that lasts forever? But do what's good for you. Proverbs says what is good for you is to be known by the Lord. It's to be the object of the Lord's delight. To be welcomed into the Lord's paradise. To be rescued there through the saving work of the Lord Jesus. And feasting there. Proverbs 11:30 says, the fruit of the righteous is the tree of life. Now that tree in the Garden of Eden that promised immortal bliss. That tree from which mankind was barred because of our sin, that tree which the last chapter of the Bible says stands in the new creation, and it says the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Now, every happiness we have ever known is a shadow and a foretaste. And every empty aching we have ever known tells us that there exists something that satisfies not just for a moment, but a satisfaction that is as deep as the oceans and as long as forever. And a person of understanding delights in wisdom, delights in the fear of the Lord. A person of understanding delights in the abandon of complete trust in the one who delights in us. Are you a person of understanding? I'm trying to focus our chewing on this chapter. I've been kind of loosely looking at this little section within our passage, verse 22 to 30 of chapter 10. But right in the middle of this section comes this kind of splash of cold water. Verse 26. As vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so are sluggards to those who send them. Proverb just jumps off the page because it stands in such stark contrast to what goes around it, and it's so vivid. I don't know what dental care was like 3,000 years ago, but vinegar to the teeth, especially if you've got broken, rotting teeth. Smoke to your eyes, it smarts and it hurts. It's a pain. That's what a sluggard is like. A sluggard is a slacker, someone who's perpetually lazy, who avoids any challenge, any work. You send a sluggard to do a job, you will experience something like vinegar to your teeth and smoke to your eyes. Now, would you be that person? Would you opt for that kind of life? You see, verse 22 to 25, leading into it, bring us the challenge of what we want. What is pleasurable for us? And it's right that we start asking, well, what do I want? What is it that I like? But it's also right that we ask, do my wants and my delights and the things that please me, are they connected to reality? And it's relatively easy to say, what do you want? Go and do it. Doesn't require any effort, doesn't require any change. But to ask, are my pleasures connected to something that will last forever? That's not so easy. And the sluggard will avoid that challenge. The slacker will make excuses. The slacker will fail to complete the task. Now, one commentator says, wise people do not simply accept their desires as they are. Did you hear that? Wise people do not simply accept their desires as they are, nor with hasty feet run to fulfill them. Rather, as Augustine counseled, they reorder their desires with the knowledge of the truth. Our desires aren't just to be accepted. There is work to do on our desires. See chapter 11, verse 6. The righteousness of the upright delivers them, but the unfaithful are trapped by evil desires. Now, there are desires that are a trap There are things that we find pleasing that entangle us. And so to avoid the trap, we're sent to work on our desires. I think that's what this vinegar, smoke, sluggard thing is getting at. It shows the ugliness of choosing to be a sluggard. Refusing to roll up your sleeves and engage with the challenge of delighting in something with the potential and power to please you forever. So how do we do it? How do we work on our desires so that they are fixed on the permanent goodness of knowing and being known by the Lord? This passage has some pretty practical ways of going about it. Do what is good for you. It's been our heading for a while. Again, we mustn't mishear this. It's not good at the expense of others, but rather what is good for you is good for others. A few weeks ago in our evening service, Andrew Barr mentioned about a church in London where a local MP, politician, visited the church and praised the impact the church was having on the social cohesion in the community. It was doing a unique work, he said, a wonderful work. He just bemoaned the fact that they talked about Jesus all the time. But that kind of confirms what Proverbs 11 tells us. Proverbs 11 verse 10 says, "When the righteous prosper, the city rejoices. When the wicked perish, there are shouts of joy. Through the blessings of the upright, a city is exalted, but by the mouth of the wicked, it is destroyed." Now, when people live out their trust in the Lord, which is what righteousness is in Proverbs, the community is affected for the better and people notice. There's a lot in our passage about how living out your trust in the Lord has an impact on the community. Now, our passage shows an important truth about doing good to others is good for you. Look at chapter 11, verse 17. "Those who are kind," which is an action towards others, "those who are kind benefit themselves." Or chapter 11, 27 says, "Whoever seeks good," and in this sense it's the doing of good to others, "whoever seeks to do good to others finds favour," or literally finds pleasure. Pleasure is found in doing good to others. You see our passage as a whole, in a number of ways, impresses the kind of good that is open to us. Life is open to us through our trust in the Lord. Life that's not just escape from death, but life where we come to be known by the Lord such that he delights in us. That's the potential that we have through Christ. That's what Christ offers, it to be transformed into his likeness, to share in his glory, to be known and loved and pleasing to the Lord. Now, if that's my potential, if that's your potential, and we are no more deserving than the next person, well, what about them? How should we think about the people who we mix with and speak with and act towards? As C.S. Lewis said, "There are no ordinary people. You've never talked to a mere mortal. It is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub and exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors." Can we ever think too much about the potential glory or otherwise of the people who we mix with? And this bookends our passage. Chapter 10 verse 17, where it starts, says, "Whoever heeds discipline shows the way to life." Our obedience to the Lord is a signpost to others for them to see and find life that has come to us in Jesus. And then our passage ends in verse 30 of chapter 11 saying, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and the one who is wise saves lives." You see, the more we realize our delight in the Lord and his in us, and the more we go to work on our pleasures, to reorder our pleasures according to the promises that satisfy with eternal goodness, then the more our perspective on other people is transformed. And the outworking is very practical. As we come to a close, let me touch on two areas to chew over in the week to come. First, be careful how you speak. Each day we speak thousands of words. Probably not as much difference between men and women as is sometimes reported, apparently. Thousands of words, but our words have the power to bring up and to bring down. Every word is a spark that could start a fire. Words start and end wars. Words pronounce death and life. Words are wonderful. How careful are you with your words? Proverbs 10:20 says, "The tongue of the righteous is choice silver, but the heart of the wicked is of little value." The proverb moves from lips to hearts. Our words come from our heart, from what is within comes out, so we must be careful. Now, there are many times when it's better not to speak. Chapter 11, verse 12. "Whoever derides their neighbor has no sense, but the one who has understanding holds their tongue." Now, chapter 10, 19. "The prudent hold their tongues." It's so easy to tear people apart with our words, especially when they're not with us. It's cathartic. It makes us feel good to joke about someone else at their expense. But whenever we do that, we show that we've lost perspective. Now, when we have an opportunity to speak badly of someone, but we, even when they deserve it, there's a better cause for us not to speak. A cause to consider that the person about whom we are speaking is made in the image of God with the potential for unspeakable glory. And our words might help or hinder them on the path. So the prudent hold their tongues. The one who has understanding holds their tongue. You may be wishing that I hold my tongue now, but we've got one more minute. Second thing, be liberal with your assets. Chapter 11, 22. "Like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman who shows no discretion." Pigs stink, don't they? And we go to a campsite fairly regularly where they keep pigs, which is good because they sell good sausages, but the pigs smell and they roll about in the dirt. And for Solomon, pigs were unclean, so he couldn't even eat them. So pigs aren't really good news. And if you've got a gold ring, it is obscene to put it in a pig's snout. In the same way, a proverb says, if you've got beauty, it's obscene to mix it with a lack of discretion, a lack of sense. It's out of place. It's a misuse of what you've got. And I think that misuse is the point here. You see Proverbs 11:23. "The desire of the righteous ends only in good." It's well placed. It's well connected to what is to come. "But the hope of the wicked only in wrath." One person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. Now that's it, isn't it? When your perspective is transformed concerning the people around you, and we realise that the people who we deal with have got potential for glory, and when our pleasure is in the delight of the Lord, it leads to a practical generosity. And what can you do with the stuff in your hand? You can hoard it or you can invest it. You can be tight-fisted or open-handed. But what you do will be shaped by your desire and where you delight. And if you've got this delusion that your assets secure your happiness, you're going to hoard on to them. But that kind of faithlessness, the hope of the wicked, it only ends in wrath. It's wrong-headed. But when we realize the grace of God in calling us to Christ, in calling us to life, when we realize the potential that everyone you deal with has the potential to be restored into the image of God, then generosity is always gain. Now those who hoard, in verse 26, people curse the one who hoards grain, but they pray God's blessing on the one who is willing to sell. It's not just about giving away. It's not just about charity. Now, those who hoard grain hold it back to increase profits rather than carrying out their business in a way that benefits. But the blunt question is, are you someone who gives freely? And what comes to mind as I say that? Are you someone who gives freely? And the message today, in summary, is do what you want. But before you do anything, the challenge is to ask, is that what I really want? Is it what I really want? No, given the storm of God's wrath that is coming, given that there is a promise of life, given the prospect of enjoying the pleasures of God forever in the unshakable securities of Christ, are the things that give me pleasure connected to that? And if not, then don't I want a changed heart? Now, the practical outworking is about how we speak to people, how we use the things we have, our generosity or our holding things. And so before we speak, before we use our words, before we use the things that we have, we might ask, is this what I want? Is this really how I want to treat people? Now, are the things that give me pleasure connected to that great potential for glory all around me? And if not, and don't I want a changed heart? And if we do, then we can join with the prayer of David, who said, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. And we can remember what Christ has done. Since then you've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory.